We shall look now for a short time, the Lord helping us, in chapter 10, which was read, and verse 15. We can read a section of this chapter from verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And especially verse 15 in the last part, I lay down my life for the sheep. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And to notice, of course, these characters or these people described as sheep. And what Christ is doing for them, he says specifically, I lay down my life for the sheep. These two things, the Lord helping us. The Saviour, as is often the case, is opposing the Pharisees, the church people at that time, who were graceless. Although later on many priests came to believe in Christ, but in the time of Christ's actual appearing, many of them did not believe. Some obviously did, and some came during the life of Christ to believe. But these people were so opposed to Christ, hatefully opposed, in fact, to them. And there are many contexts in the Gospel when he specifically addresses them, to caution them and to warn them not to be behaving the way they did. And no doubt that would have been blessed to some of them. But one of the great reasons that he spoke to them and about them was often to warn his people against them, that they would not be drawn aside by them. Their great ambition was to have their own messiahs and their own prophets and their own leaders. So that when Christ actually came, they were so filled in their heads and hearts and minds regarding their self-importance and what they supposed would be the Messiah and the kind of person he was, that when he actually did come, they did not recognize him. And so that had to be all resolved and sorted out. And indeed it was resolved and sorted out by Christ, but instead of having a sanctifying effect upon these Pharisees and such like, it made them more bitter. It filled them with more enmity. And when Christ would actually prove them wrong, undoubtedly wrong, that made them madder still. Well, such is the human heart. And coming to chapter 10, Christ is solemnly warning about those who would displace the Messiah, the true shepherd of the sheep, and set themselves up or set up others. And he makes a clear distinction between these two, in that the true shepherd, which was himself, would never fail the flock, but those who were not true shepherds were nothing more than thieves and robbers, and many no doubt deceived by them. But there was a class of people, of course, who did not were not drawn in by them, and maybe for a time, but came to realize that they were not genuine, for the sheep did not hear them, and those who were truly the followers of Christ did not hear them. And they were able to discern, these churchmen, that they were not right, that they were wicked. and they were not worth following. And there will always be these people in the Church of God who are able to discern such as are actually in the Church of God, thinking of the visible church, and suddenly arise and are there constantly. You can see that in the seven churches in Asia, those who arose in the church and were not genuine. There would be others who saw that, who understood that. They may not have had the strength and the grace to oppose them, but they could tell the difference. And so Christ says, but the sheep did not hear them. And these sheep are Christ-minded and Christ-centered and Christ-loving and Christ-following and Christ-obedient. That's the true sheep. Now Christ says, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's not as if the sheep had some quality in and of themselves and did not need something remarkable to take place whereby they would be identified as sheep in a way that would be impossible, and that is having Christ as their shepherd and taking on his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, the Lord helping us, we will notice about the sheep, and secondly, what Christ did and said and tells us, I lay down my life. That's himself, he just gave himself for the sheep. And that's mentioned a number of times in this, in the portion, lastly, led. I lay down my life that I might take it again, and no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He's not doing that by himself, he's doing it at the commandment of the Father. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Father is the person who is planning and from all eternity this great matter of bringing sinners to be the sheep of Christ and to be of the flock of Christ, and Christ to be the shepherd. It's all in the mind of the Father, and the Saviour declares it as the prophet of the church, acts upon it as the priest of the church, and governs it to the end of time as the king of the church. So the sheep, we heard about the sheep yesterday. There's many things to say about sheep, and you'd have to be excusing us if we repeat some things, but the truth is always worth repeating. Error is not. It's worth repeating. And indeed, we need to have it repeated to us, because we are only looking at it in a very shallow way, so it needs to be repeated that we may look at it somewhat deeper. Of course, there is the tendency to forget what we heard, and therefore it needs to be repeated. And we need to hear about the sheep or whatever truth again and again. Like the lady who said to Spurgeon, I heard you preaching on that before. He says, did you tell me about it? She couldn't remember anything. She did remember, she heard it before. But to hear repetition from the scriptures, and since we came here, there have been things repeated again and again, and we say a little more then about the sheep. The sheep, that is the Lord's people. It's only one of their names, given by Christ. In the Song of Solomon, there are many names given to the people of God. Names that pertain to everyday things, and we can follow that. But surely the names that are given to the people of God is to portray something splendid. Something desirable. In the Song of Solomon, a dove. A gentle, humble. It's to portray the character of the people of God, the sheep, that follow the shepherd is to portray that. On the other hand, the wicked are referred to as the goats on the left hand, sheep on the right hand. And the goats are not manageable as sheep are. And sheep pasture and grass, goats and thorns and weeds and thistles, as well as grass. So there are these names are to convey to us something about the people of God, sheep. Now, we're not to suppose that they have got something in them by nature to make them sheep. It's something that Christ has done to bring them to this characteristic. I lay down my life for the sheep. In and of themselves, and the word of God assures us that ye are the children of wrath, even as others. That's what they are. The children of wrath, even as others. So that they are sinners, in fact. Some of them, of the worst sort. Now, who would have believed that one of these thieves on the cross, we can look on that person as one of the lambs of Christ, one of the sheep. But that same person had nothing of that character, nothing of that disposition. He was just like his fellow sinner, a blasphemer. He was just like like the Pharisees and these people at the base of the cross, scoffing at Christ. And he was on the cross, the last place on earth to scoff at Christ, to scoff at the God of eternity, because Christ is the God of eternity. He was an able blasphemer, casting scorn. And yet, as it turned out, something took place, and it all arose from this: I lay down my life for the sheep. That he became a placid follower of Christ for the short life he had in this world. But that is what he was. So you can look on all those who are the people of God. Some of them perhaps have been very well behaved from their childhood days and kept. But the truth is, they are the enemies of God. That's what they are. In and of ourselves. Saul of Tarsus has manifested himself to be a cruel enemy of Christ, a wicked enemy of the Saviour, but he now is a placid follower of Christ. Something wonderful has taken place, obviously. So, when they are spoken of as sheep, and here, as those, my sheep follow me. Prior to that, it was not the case. Far from it. They were just like other men, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and as capable of the worst sins that ever take place in Stornoway or wherever. That is the human heart. Well, Christ tells us that the Father gave him these people. My Father, which gave them me, he gave them to him, every one of them. And he gave a precise number to him. And Christ took them into his bosom. Christ took them into his great function as prophet, priest, and king, to do something wonderful for them. Now, just for a moment, think if a sheep farmer gave to a shepherd a flock of sheep and they were all sick, scab, and every kind of sheep illness, and take these sheep and bring them to me, acceptable in my sight as one who knows what a good sheep is, the shepherd would be none too pleased. But I tell you, friend, supposing the sheep farmer, and I think the story was told, and said to the shepherd, I have a flock of sheep, come and see them, to discover all the sheep were dead on the stank of death. And the shepherd would say, well, that's an you're asking me to do something impossible. Why do you ask me? But that is exactly how it was between the father and the son. In verse 15, Christ says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And they knew what they were doing. And the Father knew exactly what these sheep were that he gave to his son. My Father which gave them me. He knew that they were dead sinners. He knew they were born in sin. And he knew they were shapen in iniquity. And he knew that in them dwelt no good thing, not even a sigh after the God of eternity. And that they were rotten to the core. He knew that. Christ knew it too. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Their knowledge is complete and absolute. And they saw the sons of men. And they saw the whole lump, the whole host of the sons of men that ever were. And from that vast mass, he, the Father, took from it as he saw fit and gave it to Christ. Dead sheep. Truly, spiritually dead. And that's what we're speaking about. Spiritual death. And Christ took these dead sheep. He knew what to do. He knew what they needed. He knew exactly what was required. He is a glorious, infinitely wise, intelligent person. And the Father knew exactly what was required to bring them to that place where they would be truly the followers of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is really a wonderful thing. These characters, that they should be looked upon in their death, their worthlessness and their uselessness. They say the world and the religious world, there's something good in every man. But I tell you, friend, there's nothing good that comes up to the standard of the law of God and comes up to the holiness of God. And some think there is such goodness or a degree of goodness that will kickstart, as it were, a long trail, as it were, beginning with this kickstart whereby a sinner eventually comes to be a child of God. And if it were not for that ability of kickstart, as the Arminians say, but it's not true. There's nothing there. Nothing but death. It's the same as the valley of dead bones. Nobody in their right senses would ever think flesh come on these bones. And nobody in their right senses would ever think that the breath of life would go into these bones now with flesh upon them. It's the same with the sheep. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says to the Ephesians, and such were some of you, and he gives a list of the horrible sins they were guilty of, and the vilest of sins. That's the natural man. That's ourselves. So when something wonderful happened to the Ephesians, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, prior to their being brought through Christ to a new creature in him, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the sheep. A God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And you know the passage yourself. And going through the passage, it's obviously that something remarkable has taken place. Well, that something remarkable that took place is in this verse: I lay down my life for the sheep, that the dead sheep may live, that the dead sinner may live. Sadly, multitudes miss this marvel of marvels. It's a marvel in the Church of God today. It's a marvel among the people of God here today. I lay down my life for the sheep. It was always a marvel in the church, and it will continue to be a marvel in heaven and glory, what Christ did. And God's people know it. And they know that the glory and the praise is Christ's. I lay down my sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. If we were to ask, perhaps some more than others, any of God's people, what were you like before you converted? They would say, well, sorry, I can't tell you. I won't tell you. I'm too ashamed. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the person that is saying that is the Son of God. And before he could lay down his life for the sheep, he had to become the Son of Man. He'd give his life. And the person that gave his life, of course, is the Son of God, who became man, that he may give his life a ransom for many. Out of great love, of course, he did that, as we are reminded in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So I laid down my life. It's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. We're not looking at a mere man on Calvary's cross. We're looking upon the Son of God who became man. There are profound mysteries regarding these matters, but that is how it is. It's the Son of God who came into the world. It was the Son of God who was ministering to the church when he was in this world. The Son of God who became the Son of Man. His flesh veiling his glory. It was the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who was performing miracles, who was saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So it's a great act of love, extraordinary act of love, which we are to imitate. Should the occasion arise, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, that's for a good person, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But this person, I laid down my life for the sheep. They didn't like him. We said that in connection with the thief. They had no time for him. And Saul of Tarsus would be stamping with rage wherever he went. And not only did he hate Christ, he hated those who loved Christ. But I lay down my life for the sheep, brutish as they are, horrible as they are, filthy as they are. This is Christ. This is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, that is the whole person, of course. All that pertains to the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And when someone lays down their life for someone else, we know that they just give themselves in the place of the other. And we think that's marvelous, that anybody would give their life for another. A mother will give her life for the child. Mothers have been known, as we know, in times of war, found with the child in their bosom, crouched over them to cover them. She was giving her life for the child. And that's just a little image of Christ, a little small picture of Christ. The Son of God who became the Son of Man, I lay down my life for the sheep. So Christ gave himself to save them, to deliver them. And that is no small matter. Because these people have been creatures that they are, created in the image of God, and in rebellion against God, there's no way they are going to get back to God unless these matters of wickedness are resolved. No way. You have it in Ecclesiastes that we shall all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. We're made that way. You can't get away from it. You can say what you like, do what you like, sing what you like, get as drunk as you like, laugh as you like. At the end of the day, we're in the presence of the Almighty God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, because we're created in his image. We're accountable to him. If man makes something with his two hands, he makes it to serve him. Here is a creature in the image of God. He's made to serve God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And if any think otherwise, it's irrational. It's irrational. It must be. And it's going to be, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Christ has to resolve these matters. For who can stand in the presence of God and live? Who can give an account of himself and be let free? None, none, none. But there is a great Saviour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I laid down my life for the sheep. So Christ then, he took that place of the sinner. He stood in the same place And he stands in the place of their wrong. He stands in the place of their wickedness. Christ was never tarnished with sin. He had no sin himself, and he's not tarnished by the sins of sinners when he takes to him the guilt and the condemnation. So I laid down my life for the sheep. He takes their whole history. He takes their whole life. He takes their whole guilt. He takes their whole wrongdoing. He takes their whole condemnation to himself. All that they are guilty of is made over to Christ. Is made over to Christ. That is an extraordinary thing. He came into the world to save sinners. It was to take the sin that was to condemn them, the sin that did condemn them, and the sin that would condemn them eternally, and the consequence of that sin, he took it all to himself. That cannot surely seem strange to us, because we do get situations in this world when another person will take the debts of another and will stand to account for the wrongs of another, will pay for the wrongs of another. That does happen. A father will do it for his son time and time again. But here is Christ doing it for those whom the Father gave him. My Father which gave them me. This is what he had to do. This is what the Father commanded him to do. This commandment have I received of my Father. So that there was a pact between the Father and the Son. And as we said already in verse 15, the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. They knew exactly what they were doing. And the Father knew exactly what he was giving to the Son, as we said already. And the Son knew exactly what he was undertaking to do. And the Father was commanding him to do this. And he wanted to do it. And he was looking forward to doing it because he loved them with an everlasting love. You have that in Proverbs. My delights are with the sons of men. And the Father commanded him, directed him. My delights are with the sons of men to do this. And he was looking forward to the day when he would become a babe in the womb, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he was looking forward to the day when he would come to his ministry in this world. It was to engage in an extraordinary work, the like which was never heard of. And he was looking forward to the day when he would say, arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. He was to Calvary. And although there were infinite difficulties in the way, the greatest difficulty, obviously, is the very act of receiving the weight of punishment due to the ungodly. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." To show us principally that there is no other way. And that flow of revelation that came into his soul regarding the wrath of God, he says, "Will I not drink it? Arise, let us go hence." So I lay down my life for the sheep. It is at Calvary principally where there is to be a manifestation of reality, of the anger of God against the sheep, the children of wrath. That very wrath which was theirs was poured on Christ instead. And it could not be poured on Christ instead unless Christ had upon him their iniquities, their wrongdoing, their debts, their insults, their horrible wickedness. He took it to himself. I know we said as much already. Well, it was there on Calvary. I lay down my life for the sheep under the wrath of God, under the curse of sin. And we know very little of that. Very little. All God's people know a little. That is why they flee to Christ. But how little? We can say, in a very small way, the pains of hell took hold of me, when we have a view of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and a view of righteous indignation against sin. Yes, of course we can. That's nothing in comparison to what Christ had and viewed and endured. The child of God under conviction of sin knows that in his experience, and it makes him tremble. And fearful of meeting God. But it is so small in comparison to what Christ had on the cross of Calvary. Under the justice of God, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man of my right hand." And in eternity we will have views of it, which will astonish us in this way, that we knew so little about it when we were in this world. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now it had to be the laying down of his life, because the consequence of sin is death. Death. He had to die. And that's why you've got to die. That's why I've got to die. It would be impossible to be otherwise. I lay down my life for the sheep. So Christ on Calvary was not there, so to speak, simply bearing fearful wrath upon himself, and that death would be absent. Death had to come as a consequence of all sin. And one of the greatest horrors of death is a lost eternity. That's hell. We have spiritual death due to sin. Christ did not have spiritual death. when he died in his body, and the awfulness of hell was in his soul, the awfulness of hell, it had to be, for he is standing in the room, in the place of these people. That's how it is. What a great and a profound mystery this is in the person of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Also, when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Just this, it seems like a repetition, but pardon me. Think of yourself. Doing something for someone, and they're mocking you. And that's what you have with the thief on the cross. Doing something for this man, and he's disdaining the person doing it. Will you take kindly to that? If you went out to pay someone's debt, and you looked round, and you saw a smirk on their face, a mocking on their face, what would you do? But our glorious Saviour, his love is boundless, his pity is boundless, his compassion is boundless. What does he say when he saw the thief? What does he say when he saw so many pointing the finger at him? He saved others, he cannot save himself. This is what he said. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He's an extraordinary Saviour. If there is someone, friend, who comes to our aid, and we see it, and we're full of admiration. But was there any admiration in any sinner that he came to save? Was there any admiration in your own soul prior to being saved? None. None. Christ has saved a wretch like me. So he is an extraordinary Saviour. There's no words can describe the glorious Saviour when he is here satisfying divine justice. In the room, in the place, right in the same standing as Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, standing in the same spot of her wrong and the wrath she deserved. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he died. And he endured the wrath. And the great marvel is, of course, that in doing what he did, the gospel is preached. There may be no gospel, this is the very heart of the gospel. And in doing what he did, such was the certainty of success that Abel could look as far ahead as that for the salvation of his soul, as could his father and his mother. And and the multitudes that could look so far ahead. The seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, that will deliver me from the curse. And at the time of his being on the cross, and those who understood it, and that poor thief understood it, he saw an extraordinary thing that he could say with confidence, with a degree, no doubt, of amazement. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's how it is. And right down to this present time, we look back to Calvary. It was a person there who is the Son of God and became the Son of Man, making an atonement for sin and bringing himself and all his person and all his work and all his doing and all his dying and all that he stood for in the room and place of the sinner into the presence of God. And I can come into the presence of God conscious of the glorious Savior having gone before with an atonement, that I need not be afraid. I need not be hesitant. Entered into the presence of God for us, I've got nothing to be afraid of. I'm afraid when I look at my sins, but then when I look at Christ, I'm not afraid. For he died for the ungodly. I laid down my life for the sheep. It's real, it's real, it's real. It'll take you to glory. It'll take you out of this sinful world by faith in the person of Christ. It will bring you to the Jordan of death, and you'll carry through. You'll be carried through safe in the person of him who said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he has carried multitudes across already to the better land. And there are multitudes yet to follow. But it is on the basis of this, I lay down my life for the sheep, that we are here today, and that we will be sitting at the Lord's table. This is so central. It's everything. And it is on the basis of this that tonight you will hear the gospel. It's all on the basis of this. And it's on the basis of this that Christ said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that those who go out to preach are confident. This is not a waste of breath, a waste of space, and a waste of time. You see, Rome, because of the darkness and ignorance in Rome, they don't see the point of preaching a gospel. That's their darkness. We preach not ourselves, we preach Christ. And because they're so dark, they preach themselves and not Christ. They preach the Pope, they preach the priest, they preach Mary. But those who go out with the gospel, and the little maid in Syria, this is what she had in effect. The little girl, and was wonderfully blessed to that heathen Naaman. This is what every believer has, and you can go out there to your work with confidence about the gospel and about Christ, when you know regarding him, I lay down my life for the sheep, and the consequence of it in your own soul. And it's on that basis we can come to the Lord's table. Not in ourselves or of ourselves, but in this person. And it is because of what he says here, I lay down my life for the sheep. that if we're to have assurance, it's gazing on the person, what he has done, and he's done it for sinners, and he freely tells me, behold me, behold me. That'll give you all your strength thus exercised. May he bless his word to us. I lay down my life for the sheep. May he bless his word. Let us conclude. O eternal and ever gracious God, do thou help us to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Make him precious to us, that indeed and in truth he would be all our salvation and all our desire. Draw us to thyself, we pray thee, O God, and make Christ more and more precious to us. And here thy people are struggling against the old man, and may the graces thou art giving them be rejoicing in the person of Christ more and more. Be with us now in the duties that lie before us, and that all things will be done decently and in order. Hear our prayers. Pardon us of our iniquities, and accept of us in Christ. Amen.